This morning's reading can be found in Mark chapter 3, beginning at verse 20. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, so they said he was out of his mind. And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He is possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons." So Jesus called them and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can rob his house. I tell you the truth. All the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying he has an evil spirit. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in the circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. It's good to be with you again to share God's word and to enjoy it with you. Let's pray as we come to look at it together. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we come to look at your word, you'll open our hearts to understand it and that you'll encourage us and challenge us through it. Amen. Well, I know you've been following Mark's account of Jesus' ministry over the last few weeks. And in Mark's gospel, we see how people reacted in different ways to what Jesus did and said. Mark keeps challenging us by asking, "Who is Jesus?" For him, the answer is very clear. He gives it to us at the start of his gospel in chapter 1 and verse 11. At Jesus' baptism, a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." God speaks of his son. And for Mark, it's clear Jesus is God's son. He gives us the same message in chapter 9 and verse 7 at the Transfiguration. We read, "A voice came from the cloud. This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." But although we should understand, people meeting Jesus, listening to him, seeing the miracles he did, they simply didn't understand. They didn't get it. We struggle to understand that, don't we? How anybody listening to Jesus and seeing what he did could fail to understand him. But they did. And so in today's passage from Mark chapter 3, we see three very different reactions to Jesus and his response to those groups of people. At the start and the end of the passage, we've got sections about Jesus and family. And in the middle, we've got his encounter with the scribes or the teachers of the law and his teaching about Satan's work and about forgiveness. Now, Mark has a practice, which occurs several times in his gospel, of sandwiching one story between elements of another one. And we see that here. We have the start of his teaching about the family, then we have the section with the scribes and his teaching on Satan, and then we come back to the family. It may possibly be because Jesus was in Capernaum and his family was some way off in Nazareth. So there was an interlude between them deciding to come and take Jesus away and their arrival. We're not sure. but we start with Jesus and his family, verses 20 and 21. Then Jesus entered the house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." Jesus was so wrapped up in his work. He was so committed to teaching the crowds. He was so involved in sharing the good news of the kingdom that he wasn't even taking a break to eat, and nor were his disciples as they shared in that work. Maybe this has happened several times. But the word gets back to his family, and they say, "Oh, he's at it again. He's not looking after himself. Clearly he's lost the plot. He's bringing shame on us all with what he's doing. Actually, he's gone daft, hasn't he? So we've got to take him home, look after him, and stop him causing trouble and disgracing us." Their reaction is, "He's out of his mind. He's mad." By contrast, the teachers of the law had another view. Verse 22. So Jesus called, verse 22, and the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He is possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons. He is casting out demons." The teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem. These were senior scribes. They were sent from HQ to find out what was going on in upcountry Galilee. Their view was clear. He's in league with the devil. That's clear, isn't it? He's not on the official approved list of healers or exorcists. He's not got a government license. He's not one of us. So he must be in league with the devil. The conclusion is obvious, isn't it? Their view is that he's evil. He's bad. Well, Jesus' family hadn't yet arrived, so he deals with the teachers of the law. Verse 23. So Jesus called to them and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. If Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can rob his home. Jesus talks to the scribes in parables, challenging them and us to work out his message. How can Satan drive out Satan? A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. Well, anyone who's watched Game of Thrones knows that. United we stand, divided we fall, is the clear message. If a kingdom goes into civil war, then it's very vulnerable to outsiders coming to try and conquer it. And for families or households, if they become divided, if relationships sour, if things go wrong, if people take sides and argue, then marriages and families can quickly fall apart. But Satan wants to win. He's not going to weaken his chances of victory. He's not going to cast out his own demons. He's not going to repair damage that he's wrought in people's lives. He's in the demolition business, not in the construction and repair business. Jesus is very emphatic, isn't he? Satan does not oppose himself. Because if he did, it would be the beginning of the end for him. Just as a divided kingdom will fall to outside forces. Rather, Jesus says, Satan has met his match in me. His work is being overturned by what I'm doing. He is the strong man. But the strong man can be bound by someone stronger. No one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. You can't rob a strong man unless you can tie him up, unless you're stronger than he is. And if you are stronger, sure, then you can defeat him and ransack his house. You have it at your command. So we can conclude that Jesus has overpowered Satan and tied him up, so that Jesus can cast out Satan's demons. Jesus can reverse the pain, the suffering, and the misery that Satan has caused. Jesus can bring healing and peace in place of division and strife. Jesus isn't evil, doing Satan's work. He's not bad, deceiving the crowds. Rather, he's bringing in God's kingdom. He's offering forgiveness to all who believe in him. He's offering freedom from Satan's rule, because he's tied up the strong man, and he's released all those who are in Satan's possession, including all men and women trapped in sin by Satan. Jesus has freed us because we were in Satan's possession. So he says in verse 28, I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying, he has an evil spirit. All the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. All the sins and blasphemies. As the hymn puts it, here is love, vast as the ocean. Come to Jesus for full and free forgiveness. His love, vast as the ocean, stronger than Satan, frees us from our sins. Come to Jesus, because he has bound Satan. He no longer has power over you. Come to Jesus. Be released from the idols that you thought were important. Trust in Jesus, who died and rose again for you, to share his victory. Come to Jesus and know his new life as his Holy Spirit works in you. All sins and blasphemies will be forgiven. All sins and blasphemies. Except one, says Jesus. Now, I don't know if this is a verse that worries you. Many Christians have been kept awake worrying if they have committed the unforgivable sin. Perhaps you're one of them. Well, if you are, let me reassure you. As a wise Christian said to our university Christian Union group many, many years ago, if you think you have committed the unforgivable sin, then you most certainly haven't. Because Jesus is talking here about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, as seen in the teachers of the law. They said he has an evil spirit. They were denying the work of the Holy Spirit, denying even his existence, refusing to believe that the work of Jesus is from God, and instead ascribing it to Satan. They were seeing God's grace in action, and yet persistently rejecting it. And when people take up this entrenched position, refusing completely blind to any work of the Holy Spirit. They are willfully shutting themselves off from God's forgiveness. They are in a continual state of refusing to acknowledge God's work in the world. And yet God does keep reaching out to those who reject him. Even Paul, the blasphemer against Christ, the persecutor of the church, the self-described worst of sinners, even Paul found forgiveness when he listened to Jesus. He might have thought he'd committed the unforgivable sin by blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, and yet, coming in repentance to Jesus, he was forgiven. All sins can be forgiven unless we deliberately and continually reject God's grace. If you think you may have committed the unforgivable sin, you haven't. We can all come to God seeking out that vast ocean of his love, knowing that in Christ all sins are forgiven. And then in verses 31 and 34, we return to Jesus' family. They've now turned up. Verse 31, then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. And then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers and my sisters. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Well, his mother and brothers turn up to take him home and keep him safe, or so they thought. But Jesus says, who are my mother and brothers? And he starts to redefine family. His greater family is made up of all those who listen to him and obey him, all those who do God's will, all those who believe in Jesus that they may have eternal life. That's God's will for us, as John said in chapter 6 and verse 40. Now there are two points to make here. Jesus is not denying his biological family, but extending it. His teaching elsewhere and marriage and divorce and respect for parents makes it clear that family life is important. And that's clearly supported by Paul in his teaching. Marriage, family life, raising children is important. Clear part of our Christian duty and our Christian life. Jesus is not rejecting his family, but he knows that they don't understand who he is or why he came. We know that later his brother James appears in Acts as a leader of the Jerusalem church. So clearly he came to believe in Jesus. But at this point, they don't know, they don't understand who he is and why he's come. He's not denying his biological family, but he is extending it. Secondly, as Jesus redefines family in the context of Christian fellowship, we should be taking on that example in our churches. And this surely should be good news for so many. Good news for those who are far away from their families. Good news for those without close family. Good news for those rejected by their family for following Jesus. Because they all have a place in the new family of the church. We share a bond in Christ that is stronger than blood. Our extended family is far, far greater than our biological family. And within that extended family of Jesus, we all have a responsibility to love, to care, to support, to encourage those who come in from wherever. The lonely, the isolated, the stranger. We should be caring for them as we do our own family members. The wider family of the church should show the same love and care as a biological family does. As we conclude, let's remind ourselves again that Mark is challenging us to respond to Jesus. There's a well-known extract from one of C.S. Lewis's books, which I'm just going to read to you. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he's a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. We either look at him as his family and think he's mad, or we look at him like the teachers of the law and think he's evil, or we look at him like those who sat around his feet, rejoicing in his grace and following him as the Son of God. To simply say that he was a great moral teacher is to refuse to believe what he said and did, and to reject his offer of forgiveness and grace to those who believe in him. If we do believe in him, if we do trust his promises, then we follow what John offers in chapter 1 and verse 11 of his gospel. To all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Those who believe in him join his family as children of God. And as children of God together, we're called to love each other, care for each other, support each other as family. So what's your response to Mark's challenge? Was Jesus mad, as his family thought? Was he in league with the devil, as the scribes thought? Or was he the Son of God, as he claimed? If you haven't yet decided, then can I urge you to look again at what he did, to listen again to his words, to hear again his offer of forgiveness. All the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven. Listen again to his welcome of love in his family. And when you've heard and seen, turn to him and follow him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the challenge you offer us in your word. And we thank you for Mark, who recorded what you did and said so faithfully. And we pray that our response might be to follow you and listen to you as the Son of God, to live in your family, sharing your love and your care to all who walk with us and live with us in that family. Amen.